Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3 this evening as we continue through this book of Titus. Chapter 3. And I think we made it through a part of one verse last time. Try and speed it up a little bit tonight. Titus 3. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful to be able to be here and to, Lord, have the honor to be in your presence. Lord, your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in our midst, Lord. And so we know, whether we feel it, whether we sense your presence, Lord, we know you are here. And so, Lord, we ask you now by your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear the message that you have for us as your church, as your children, personally and corporately, Lord, that you would just help us, Father, to not only know these things, but to respond by taking action, Lord. And what a fitting time to be in this passage as we consider the context of this book of Titus and where we are at presently as a country, Lord, in this time in the world as a whole, Father. We pray that you would strengthen us, that our faith would remain in you, and Lord, that you would teach us how it is that we are to behave in the face of the current circumstances. So, Lord, you have a message for every one of us, Lord, and I pray your Spirit would just do that work. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus, last week we looked at what God wants us to do living in the culture that we are living in. In fact, in many ways, as I spoke last time together, we looked at the fact that Titus was being was a letter that was being written by Paul to this young church leader there on the island of Crete. The island of Crete, prior to the arrival of the gospel and the beginning of establishing these churches that Paul is telling Titus to set up leadership and watch out for the false doctrine and teachers, it was a pagan culture. They didn't have what we have. There was no Christian background. They were a bunch of Roman hedonists out there, party animals, gluttons, their own prophet, you remember in chapter 1, speaking and saying that that's the kind of people this island was full of. So guess what? We're in a good place to hear these words, because we are increasingly in a non-Christian country, influenced by a non-Christian culture. How are we to respond? What are we to do? We began looking at that last time together. And first of all, we saw, remember your duty. Remember your duty. Remind them, Paul says there in verse 1 again, to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work. Three things that we saw last time together out of seven that he's going to list here as far as virtues and what kind of life we should be leading in a pagan culture. And he said here, be subject to rulers. Good, bad, ugly. I don't care how cranky they are, I don't care what kind of rules they make. Unless it is biblically, clearly against Scripture, then we must submit to the higher authority. I gave to you the example of Peter and the boys who would not quit preaching the gospel even after they were beat and told, you can't continue this. And they said, listen, we're going to obey God rather than man. I mean, you be the judge. If what we're doing is right, then you be the judge. But I'll tell you what, we're not going to stop doing, and that is preaching the gospel. So they went out there, and they were rejoicing, considering themselves worthy. They were rejoicing in the fact that they had been beaten and persecuted for their preaching of the gospel. There are times where we would be told by a ruler or an authority, perhaps, that would contradict what God's word clearly says should be the case for our submission. And in that case, then we need to obey God rather than man. But other than that, we are to be subject to those who are in positions of power. Submit to them. We are, secondly, as we saw, to obey them. Thirdly, we are to be ready for every good deed. And we left off here last time. What he's saying, that word for ready means it speaks of, in the Greek, an aggressive goodness. You see, we should be looking for opportunities to be good and to do good. Galatians 6:10 says, we are doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to be out there looking for opportunities to do good things for people. And you know what? Here's one of my things. A lot of times we get the church involved in doing this, and we're going to rally as a church and go together and do this good deed and do that good deed. And you know what? There are times where I think as a church we should rally and step up and do some good deeds and let the leaders of the church lead in that action. But I'll tell you what, the reality is every one of us, we're not only the church when we're all here together. Do you understand that? You are Christians wherever you go. You are the church and God's representatives wherever you go. And whether I'm telling you, hey, we're going to go do this thing or that thing, or whether somebody else is telling you, listen, you should be a person who, anytime, did you have any chance to do good today? Think back. I'm not asking for an answer. I'm just asking you to think. Okay? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you did the good thing? Well, there was nobody, you know, I didn't have any of my friends. You see, that's where the issue lies. The issue lies, the church should be you, wherever you are today, wherever you go tomorrow, wherever you find yourself the rest of this evening. You should be one who is looking for an opportunity. Hold the door open for somebody. Help somebody out with something. Doing good, not just because we're doing stuff as a church together. Well, that's good. But listen, we can never rally enough and do enough stuff together. And the organizing of it at all, that you can accomplish, every one of you, just that witness at work, that witness at Starbucks, that witness, walking down the street, walking in the mall, standing in the grocery store line, in the bank line, opportunity to do good, and it's just your nature. It should be a zeal in every one of us, wherever we go, that we are doing good. That's what he's talking about. We're the church. When you leave these doors, you're on the mission field. When you're on the mission field, wherever you find yourself, you've got a task. And that task is to properly live out the life of Christ. And so he goes on now, and he seven virtues here that he lists that should mark us in the pagan culture that these were living in, thus translates into our present situation increasingly. Number four, we are to speak evil of no one. That's what it says there in verse 2. That word is, in the Greek, is blasphemeo. From which we get our word blasphemy. That's correct. What it means is to slander or to keep or treat with contempt. Now listen, let me make something clear. As Christians, we must confront sin. And we can confront sin. We can also confront the sinner. We, by our lives and what we say, should call them to turn from their sin and to repent. But we are not to be blasphemous. And what that means in this context is we are not to treat them with contempt. We are not to speak disrespectfully to them, slander them, or curse them. In fact, didn't Jesus say, bless those who do what? Curse you. When's the last time you tried that? You're a, you know, and they fill in the blank. Do you pronounce blessing on them or do you curse them back? You see, that's where, as Christians, we're called to make a difference. And when it comes to leaders, we may not like what they do, but we need to remember, folks, the condition that they are in. Why do certain public leaders operate and legislate certain things that are clearly against Scripture? You ready? Here's the big answer. Here's the reason to come to the Bible study tonight. You ready for the big answer? They're blind. Yeah, but they should know better. No, they shouldn't know better. How can they know better is my question. How can they? How, and it is funny how we can, and I'm guilty. From time to time, I'm guilty. I can get on a soapbox thing and certain political things that bother me and certain circumstances that come up and I can't believe he made that decision and how could he make that decision? That's so anti what God teaches. You know what? Relax and recognize. What's that? They're not Christians. Let me ask you this. How many of you know, again, no need for a show of hands, before you were a Christian, made some really dumb decisions? In fact, probably a lot of us didn't make very many smart decisions before we came to Christ. When non-Christians behave like non-Christians, why do we get uptight? We should know. If anybody should know, we should know. The reason they're behaving anti-Christian and antagonistic towards God's values and have no regard for them is because they are not Christians. Hey. Wow. It's amazing. Come on. And guess who they are acting under the influence of? The arch enemy, right? The one who hates you and me and them and wants to destroy their lives. Satan himself, sometimes, listen to this, pay attention to this, he will use the mouths of your boss, one of your co-workers, and he will speak to taunt you and try and pull you into reacting in the flesh, because he knows if you get into the flesh and start attacking back, that Satan says, I'm going to win this match. Yeah, you're a Christian, so he can't win the war, but he can definitely win a battle. Cause problems. You see, that gives us a proper perspective, I believe. The reason that the politicians, apart from Christ, are carrying out the agenda that they are is because that's the only agenda that they can comprehend. You understand that? That's the only one they get. 1 Timothy 2:1. Timothy was in Ephesus, another corrupt and idolatrous city. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want to urge you that petitions and prayers and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Did you hear that? But pastor, does that really mean what it says? Well, gee, that's the Bible. If you want to turn to it for your homework and read it and reread it and try and get something else out of it, I think you're going to have a tough time. What Paul is saying there to Timothy, who has established a church and pastoring this church in Ephesus in this pagan city, he's saying we are to live peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives. And our attitude towards those that are in authority, the president in our case, and the Congress, the judges and the kings, everybody in authority. What is to be our posture? Prayer. Praying. Persisting in prayer rather than majoring on political stances. You see, here's what happens to us. And let me make something clear. I'm not saying God has allowed us the privilege in this country presently to vote. So as citizens who are passing through, we're only temporary residents. So they call us citizens. But guess what? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. But since we have the privilege of being allowed to vote in this country, then we need to prayerfully and carefully vote. But be careful. Because if you think the solution to the problems that we are facing presently are political, you are sadly, sadly mistaken and deceived. They are not. I don't care who we get in that office of President of the United States. The problems that we have are not political. The problems that we face and the reason we are in the state that we are in presently is because there's problems spiritually. And because those men and those positions of authority, many of them not believers, or if they are, they're only in word and deed, frequently. So what is the main thing? What is the main need? The main need for us, Paul tells Timothy, is to pray for them. Pray, and then when you're done praying, pray some more. And then whenever you get all preachy and on some kind of political, stop. Replace that with what's right. Say, God help him. He doesn't know any better. He can't. Why? You know what? I've seen people do it. I mean, it breaks my heart whenever I see it. A kid, you know, has an accident and goes to the bathroom in his pants or whatever at the most inopportune moment. They've been potty trained. They're doing well for a whole week. And then the next thing you know, they blow out and it's a mess and everybody's a mess. I can't believe you. What are you yelling at the kid for? He's a baby still. Okay, he did all right for a week, but he had an accident. Have you never had an accident? What are you screaming and yelling? That's not right. What are you doing? You don't see, hopefully, a mom with a, 3-month-old baby yelling and screaming at the baby for pooping and peeing in their pants. And there's a reason for that. You know what it is? They can't help it. They don't know how to go potty in the toilet yet. I don't mean a disrespectful picture by way of those in power, but they can't help what they're doing because they haven't been trained any differently. They don't know and are not living under God's authority. They are walking in darkness spiritually. That's why God says to pray for them. Make that the priority. Make that the place where you get there regularly. Stop our whining and complaining and start praying more. Replace it. Replace it. Because here's what I know and what you know. If God gets a hold of their lives and they give their lives to Christ, guess what changes? Everything. Everything changes. Because now the lights are on, so they begin to value the things that God values. They begin to have the wisdom and the ability to make God-honoring decisions and to live a life that is godly. So we need to pray. And in a few verses down, in 3 and 4, because God is a saving God. In verses 5 and 6, because Jesus Christ is the one who's provided that salvation. So God wants to save them, and we want to pray for that salvation. So don't walk around speaking evil of them. Pray for them. Number 5, then he says, Titus says another interesting thing, that Christians are to be peaceable or uncontentious, it says in another translation. We're not to fight. We're to be peaceable and friendly and not arguing, you see, with the government and fighting the authority. We are not to be antagonistic. That doesn't mean we can't have a civil discussion and disagreement. But the Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Some people just go around, and I've seen Christians do it, just looking to pick a fight. Just trying to get, come on, I got my Bible memorized. Come here. I'm going to make mincemeat out of you, man. I'm going to shred you up one side and down the other. How stupid are you? And how come I'm not winning people to Christ? You see, Paul is telling Titus here to remind these. In other words, again, as I said last time, these are things that this church, that these people already knew. But he says, remember this. Remember this stuff. Live at peace. So easy to be antagonistic and hostile, isn't it? That's what the person behind you who thinks that, you know, by getting around you, they're going to get ahead of you, when you know right up front of you is another car. And so they pull out around you and they may flip you off and, come on. That's easy to be antagonistic, isn't it? That's our sin nature, isn't it? It takes the Lord. It takes a work of God's Spirit to be uncontentious, to be peaceable. You see, we can get angry, but we can't sin. And the energy that comes from anger for us as believers should motivate us to seek a solution to the problem, and in the sense of having leadership and Congress make the right decisions, what they need is wisdom from God. They can't get that wisdom without salvation, so we need, again, it goes back to the same thing, doesn't it? I think a point's being driven home here. Prayer, and more prayer. Yeah, it's tough. I don't like to see God denied His proper place. I don't like to see Satan exalted, thinking he's the king of everything. I don't like that. But I'm not to be combative. And I have to remember But Satan only thinks he's the king of everything. He's a liar and he's deceived as anybody could be, as the author of deception. So I just realized that. This world is a passing world for us. All we can do as we live our lives daily, as long as God leaves us here, you see, is reach out to those around us with the love of God, with the message of the gospel, and hopefully impact somebody's life with who Jesus is, with the person of Jesus. May they meet Jesus. May they see Jesus in us. Number six here, it says that we are to be gentle. Peaceable and gentle. Someone has said it's a sweet reasonableness. We're considerate of the fact that, well, people are human, and in their humanity they are weak. The good that they want to do, they can't do because they don't know who it is or how many times to do what needs to be done to bring that change about in their lives. So we're not to be argumentative with them or unreasonable or hostile, but we're to be gracious and kind and gentle. Let your speech, as I shared Sunday, be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Some Christians walk around and they're just as salty as they can be. I mean, hey man, you're going to hell in a handbasket. How about that stuff, man? You know how long it says, the Bible says that it's a place where there's so much torment, the worm can't die. That fragile little worm, he can't die, and the fire doesn't go out, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to go there, do you? Now, I'm not saying, and don't misunderstand, that there's not a time to tell them. But that's not many times where you start. You should start with a sweet reasonableness, a kindness, a gentleness. A considerate kind of attitude. It's the word, same word here in the Greek for this as Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Now meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. You see, that control, Jesus, when they were saying, when they blindfolded him, you remember the soldiers, and then they slapped him in the face, blindsided, where he couldn't duck the blows or anything, and they just hit him full hand in the face, and they said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, prophesy who hit you. Come on. I'd struggle with that. If I was Jesus, probably the kindest thing I might do, and so you can pray for me, is I might just elevate them off the ground for fun about 50 feet in the air and say, now prophesy who put you there. I'm God, you're not, shut up. That's what I might have done. So I need help. Meekness under control, or power rather, under control is what meekness is. Jesus was not weak by any stretch, but all that power was under complete mastery and control, and he did everything perfectly, and he never used it for his own self. You know, fulfillment. He did always those things which what? Please the Father. Listen, folks, we're not in a fight for our rights. Okay, we're not. We don't have any political agenda or legislative agenda because we are not after any rights. In fact, when you became the property of Jesus Christ, I'm not my own, Paul said, I was bought with a price. What rights do I have? I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm a slave to Jesus. I walk around, I'm going to get my rights. And listen, I'm not saying there's not a time where, again, Paul even used the law at one point when he was slapped across the face and said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, dude. You shouldn't have done that. But we walk around thinking that we have the right to everything in this country. I mean, how many of you in the last week said, I have a right to air conditioning? I mean, we think we have a right to be treated right. We've got a right to be respected. We've got a right not for people not to get mad at us. We got a right to get this and get that thing. And you know what, as Christians, guess what? You checked your rights when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. And how was He treated? Think about it. Now let me ask you a question. How much better were you treated today? Probably a lot. Watch out for that kind of rights mentality. We live in a society that is filled with that kind of speech, you see. I give all my rights to Jesus Christ, and Lord, You do what's right. Because I don't even know half the time what's right in and of myself when I look at my feelings or my emotions or any given situation. We only see part of the picture many times. That's why Jesus committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. We are to do the same. God, You know. You know, You can take care of this situation. I'm just praying. I love that person. I'm praying for them. I know it's not right what they're doing, but you know what? It's up to You, Lord, to deal with them. I'm just going to do what's right here in obedience to You and glorify You and just be faithful here, and then You take care of the situation, you see. You see, everything we do has an evangelistic goal. As we live in this world subject to authorities and rulers, obedient to all the things that they lay out and don't directly violate Scripture, as we enthusiastically out there doing life in our neighborhoods, at our job, in our community, as we are out there pursuing and seeking out any imaginable and every imaginable good deed, if we're not, vicious and not picking a fight, but rather patient with sinners and gentle and kind, we're marked out. You're right away, you're different. People look at you and they see your attitude and they see your actions and they go, guy's different, man. I tried to get to him. I've been poking at him all day and antagonizing him, and he just smiles and just loves Jesus and loves me. And when I say evil thing, he just says a good thing back. He really bothers me. But that's okay. Because it was people like that that resulted in me coming to Christ ultimately. And I'll bet you for many of you, the same is true, isn't it? It's that kindness. And then he closes verse 2 here. We're really making progress. Really moving along. And he says, showing all humility to all or for all men. You see, all men. You know what all means in the Greek? You know the rap, right? You know what all means in the Greek. It means all. Yeah, that boss. Yeah, that That guy that, you know, just gets to you, the neighbor that just seems like he's out to get you all the time, and the dogs he has just drive you crazy. You know, I mean, and the way he keeps his lawn and the party that he had the other night. Hey, for all men. Why does God say, why does Paul write here for all men? The reason for that is because all men has become a very prominent concern in Paul's mind. Thus, the phrase repeated frequently, 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 1. Prayers, he said, at the end should be made on behalf of all men. Lifting up holy hands, making prayers and petitions on behalf of all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ gave himself there in verse 6, gave himself as a ransom for all. In verse 4, because God desires all men to be what? To be saved. Your lives are to be lived in such a way for Christ as that all men, all women, all humanity see what Jesus looks like. That's God's purpose for us here as we studied on Sunday. And it's interesting to me how these messages intertwine if you were here Sunday. We're here on planet Earth to see what? People be saved. To seek and to save those who are lost is why Jesus came. How are we going to do that? Not by shouting out some political agenda and signing petitions and doing all that stuff. Again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that if it's done lovingly in humility and, you know, with prayer, you see. But the bottom line is we want to be careful that our testimony reflects clearly Jesus. Titus 2:11, you remember, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You get the idea that Paul loved all men and wanted them to know Christ. You get the idea that God loves all men and desires for them to be saved. He wants you to pray for all men. The grace of God, Christ appeared to all men. You live your life before all men so that they can see the power of God at work. That's our duty. So remember your duty. That's verses 1 and 2. We finished the seven virtues of that duty. Secondly, those were subpoints. Remember your disorder. You see, here in verse 3, Paul says, don't forget where you came from. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Paul loves lists. Have you noticed that? Here's lists, man. Here's another list. He says, for we were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Haters gonna hate. Shake it off. Don't get into it. One of our own prophets wrote that. Not a good thing. You see, Paul says, don't forget your disorder, your condition. We also, Paul, I love it, including himself here. For we ourselves, you lose it and you get up all in a rant against people and immorality and paganism and perversity, and you're all up in people's grill with it. And listen, don't forget. What are you, foolish? Where'd you come from? Where did you come from? Were you, I love it when somebody says, I say, are you a Christian? Yeah. When did you receive Christ? I was born a Christian. Okay, so when are you going to receive Christ then? You want to do it now? Nobody was born a Christian. You must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh, first birth, is flesh. You got to be born of the water. Guess what? Every one of you, water was involved at your birth. You don't remember it, but mom does. Maybe dad does, and the doctor many times got to get out of the way. You're born of water, flesh birth. You need to be born again of the Spirit. You see, unless you're born again, this is the way we behave before we were born again. Some of us, certainly in varying degrees, and maybe some of us doing more things than others and more that people could see and notice, and so the consequences of the things that we committed were more visible, thus there was greater consequence societally or, you know, in our reputation. But the bottom line is we're all sinners. And Paul says, here's what we look like. He says that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. We were disobedient. Before you get slanderous, before you get angry at those in authority in your country and those around you who aren't behaving and treating you properly, who have an immoral agenda, you see, before you get hostile and begin to hurl the insults and get angry and allow those kinds of emotions to lead to some kind of a toxic, vengeful attitude, before you become inconsiderate of others and fight for the cultural Christianity agenda, before you attack the ungodly and the unsaved, Paul says, remember, you once were one of them. Don't ever forget. You used to be just like that. And how many of you said, I'm going to change tomorrow? How many of you, before you came to Christ, had New Year's after New Year's after New Year's resolutions that you failed miserably to accomplish? We all have, haven't we? What do you expect? Paul says, I was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. A persecutor. A violent aggressor. He said, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. As if to say, I did it because I didn't know any better. You look at the gay agenda, the homosexual pride parade, you listen to all the lesbian advocacy and see all the playboy mentality and the sexual perversity and the filth and the pornography of our time, and you watch this agenda being foisted on us and pushed on us and taught to your children and that kind of a thing, passing out birth control things because they just figure you're going to do stuff that the Bible says that you shouldn't be doing before you're married sexually, and you know, with all that stuff going on, it's easy to get kind of, oh, this stupid world. How do we get such a bunch of stupid people? Look in the mirror. Apart from Christ, guess what? How smart were you? How smart were you? And let me ask you another question. What did some rant by your mom or dad? Every mom and dad's probably had their rant moments with their kids. I can't believe you could do it. How can you do that? You know how many times, how stupid is that that you did that? I mean, what were you thinking? Well, you know what? All we have to do is look in the mirror before Christ and you'll find out exactly how they did what they did. What are you thinking? You see, until God cleanses your thinking, you got stinking thinking. That's why your attitudes and actions smell. And the odor, you spread it around. Others pick up on it and they transfer it. Pretty soon everybody's got stinking thinking. And it doesn't take long to start it. It's easy to start, right? Stand in any store in the line, especially here when Black Friday comes. Any place, you know, at the bank, anytime pretty much, a grocery store, you know, and just start the stinking thing. And just make one comment. What's wrong with these people, man? Back in my day, these kids don't know how to work today. And then the next thing you know, boom, there's other people jumping in. And then we got stinking thinking just smelling up the whole line. And it can spread. That's what happens. That's what we do apart from Christ. And there's people that I used to, before I started walking with the Lord, I knew I needed to clean up my act. I knew I needed to get it together. I knew I needed to stop doing certain things and saying certain things. But you know what? Try as I may, I couldn't change it. I was doing things that didn't make any sense I mean, stuff that I had gone, what am I doing? This is stupid. I shouldn't do this. I don't understand why I can't stop. Why don't you understand? Let me help you with that understanding. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus a letter in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 18. And he says, the Gentiles, the non-believers, it's another word for the non-believers, are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They're dark. They're ignorant. They don't have understanding. Why? He goes on there and says, because the God of this world has blinded their minds, which only compounds the darkness. That's why they can't think right. That's why they can't understand the things of God. That's why they don't make sense to them. You see, as soon as you knock out the restraints from under cultural Christianity, which we have done at a very alarming rate by way of rapidity recently, then the ignorance of man is going to take over. And they actually, they actually think that they're doing the right thing. The darkest time in the history of the nation of Israel was in the book of Judges. Read some of the stuff that's going on. The hunger was so rampant because the moral decline was so perverted and people were so messed up that there were people eating their own children. You say, well, how can these people do abortions? And I'm not saying we shouldn't speak up for those who can't speak because the Bible tells us to. But how do they do that? Because they're dark. They're in the dark. You and I look at that, and especially when we see some of the things we've seen recently and the horrendous type of things where they're taking and dismembering the fetus there, you know, as it's about to be born, really. I mean, that late in the stage, and we just get up in arms about it. And so we should be, in the sense that we need to pray. We need to vote. We need to show people the love of Jesus Christ. And if they're in the dark, they don't understand. You're thinking, how can they not understand? I don't know. Other than the fact that, you know what? Before I was a Christian, there's a lot of stuff I didn't understand either. Okay? That seemed obvious to others. There may be some even here who, before you were a Christian, who are heartbroken every time I talk, every time you hear about the topic of abortion, because, you know what? That's in your past. God loves you. He's forgiven you. And thank God for that. But you did it. It wasn't something that at the time, it just, I'm going to do this and it'll fix a problem, but it's created other problems. And by the grace of God, He's brought you to Himself and He's forgiven you. And you sit today and still regret that step. And today you probably look back, I don't understand, what was I thinking? That's what happens when you're not a Christian. And men are left to their own devices when they don't have biblical standards. That's what unbelievers do. They act like unbelievers. The depravity, the sinfulness, the evil in their own hearts manifesting itself. It's harder and harder, isn't it, to watch the news today and think that man is basically good, isn't it? With some of the horrendous crimes that are going on. The manifestation, the reality is, as the Bible says, apart from God, man is perverted and evil and hateful. Deceived, you see, by the lies of the enemy, headed down the path of destruction. And God has put you and me in the path of those going down that path, not to pronounce moral judgment on them, but to tell them about a different path. Not in a program, it's in a person. It's not in their own stick-to-itiveness that the power is. It's in the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're there. People can't be educated into morality, precious saints. They can have PhDs, and PhDs are still doing these perverse crimes, aren't they? Still doing stuff that is destructive and perverted and messed up. People, teachers, molesting children and being in those places. What happened? If education is the answer, what's the matter with them? Here's what we know. Education isn't the answer. You can know. I have a doctor that I go to. He's my allergy doctor that I need to see, by the way. My eyes are killing me right now. But this guy is an allergy doctor. He's an eye, ears, nose, and throat doctor, okay? Every time he walks in the office, he smells like a pack of cigarettes. I mean, the guy smokes like a fiend. He's educated. Eye, ears, nose, and throat, you'd think, dude, have you read the books? Have you seen the x-rays? Have you done some of the x-rays? What are you doing? How smart is that? Education won't cure the problem. The problem is the heart of man in rebellion to God. The problem is sin. And we need a Savior. There's more on the list, and we'll pick that up next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You for these precious, precious saints. Thank You, Lord, that You've spoken to us tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would remind us. Your Word says that You will call to remembrance by Your Holy Spirit that which You have spoken. And so tonight, keep these things in our mind, Lord. May we be mindful. May we remember these things as we are being told to here. Remember that we live in a world of people who are lost. There's a war going on spiritually. You've won the victory. But God, there is an enemy who's there seeking to destroy those who, Lord, You have sent Your Son to die for. I pray that we would be a clear example and model of Your life, of what salvation is, of the power of the Savior to change a life, of the presence of Your Spirit, Lord, manifesting the joy and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ, that being a fruit, the fruit, that love of Your Spirit. God, help us to be those who are gentle, humble, Lord, seeking to reach out to those who are in the dark, Lord. May we not get frustrated at the darkness. May we just simply turn on the light of your love and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.